This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Welcome back to the Father and Son podcast. Alhamdulillah, we have some very interesting topics to discuss with you guys today, as usual. If you are new around here, do subscribe, inshallah, from the link down below. Or at the button down below, subscribe inshallah to keep up to date with all of the content inshallah. Do also go to my channel, I'll put in the description, and go subscribe there, mashallah. I took a long hiatus of YouTube, so you have now passed me. So I need the people to come to my channel and show me some support as well. So it's in the description inshallah. Okay, let's get straight into it. You were recently in Spain.
Yes.
Mashallah, Islamic Spain. Mm-hmm. Or now it's not, obviously now it's, you know, changed.
Yeah, still Islamic Spain, okay. As far as we're concerned, it's still Islamic Spain.
Okay.
Because Islamic monuments are still there.
Exactly, okay, yeah. So, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he liked optimism.
Yes.
So it's a nice optimistic way to think.
Absolutely.
How was it? How was the trip?
Absolutely amazing trip. And one of the reasons we made this trip was to educate the Muslims about the history of Islamic Spain and what happened with Muslims in Spain.
Yeah.
And we took youngsters, I even took your younger siblings, and
they enjoyed it.
They enjoyed it, I know. And my kids were saying that this was an absolutely fascinating experience. You know why? Because they had no idea how powerful Islam and Muslims were in Western Europe. Spain is Western Europe, and Muslims ruled much of Spain for almost 700 years. That's a long time.
Yeah.
That's a long time.
Yeah.
And this is the first time when civilization in its prime, as you can say, you know, when human beings reached the peak of civilization, Muslims did it in Spain.
What we see as civilization.
Absolutely.
You know, nowadays, like for
street lights, paved roads, libraries, universities, institutions, scholars, students. All these things. I mean, civilization is pretty much all these things, right?
And this is the thing, you know, from a historical perspective, this is where history illuminates the minds.
100%.
And it brings a reality to the person that they didn't know before.
Exactly.
So, for example, nowadays, we are basically subjected to thinking in accordance to our environment.
Yes.
Okay, let's be honest.
Yes.
Nowadays, when people think about, you know, when the average Muslim may think about Islamic history,
yeah,
because they haven't read, because they may not be well read, they assume, you know, it's Muslims were barbaric people and in their villages and they didn't have anything and they were the Western societies were always the most forward. When we speak from, you know, civilization perspective, but in reality, subhanAllah, when you look at Spain, as you mentioned, and this is a point that needs to be emphasized, when Europeans didn't know about soap. And they didn't know about, you know, cleaning themselves properly. And we're not saying this in an offensive way. We're saying this in a way to teach, right?
No, this is not an insult. Because Europeans for a very long time didn't, you know, they didn't have the custom of having baths every day or every other day or even...
I mean, much of these times, you know, that we're discussing, they actually refer to them themselves as the Dark Ages.
Yes,
right?
Absolutely.
So when we look at Islamic Spain now coming with bright lights, coming with the pavements, etc. And by the way, many of the scholars from the Maliki Madhab, you'll find many, you know, the Maliki Madhab thriving in Islamic Spain.
Yeah.
You know, you find scholars from the Zahiriyya, like Ibn Hazm.
Yeah, and right? And Ashab al-Hadith, Baqi ibn Maqlad, people like Baqi ibn Maqlad. He was from Spain. One of the students of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal.
Amazing.
There's a famous story about him that he traveled from Spain to Baghdad to seek knowledge from Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. And Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal was banned by the then Abbasid establishment. Mm-hmm. And then Imam Ahmad told him, when he came to his door, Baqi bin Makhlad, having traveled this far, came to Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad told him, I cannot teach. So he said, Sheikh, I have come from Al-Andalus.
Allahu Akbar.
And the story goes that Imam Ahmad told him, come to my door as a beggar every day, knock the door and I will give you one hadith a day with the chain. Mm-hmm. And this is how he was taking hadith. So no wonder his musnad was the largest musnad in history.
Yeah.
It was larger than Imam Ahmed's musnad, Musnad Ahmed.
Okay,
Baqi bin Makhlad's musnad was larger than Imam Ahmed's musnad.
Allahu Akbar.
Imam Ahmed's book, his collection of hadith called the Musnad Ahmed, is the largest collection of hadith in the world today. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Baqi bin Makhlad, his collection was larger. So later wars and civil wars and destructions.
Much
and,
of it was lost.
Yeah, it was lost. Mm-hmm. It was lost in Spain, unfortunately. Yeah. So Spain was an absolutely amazing experience. I advise everyone to join us on one of those trips. Okay, we do these trips every few months to Turkey and Spain. Okay, and the website you can check out for these trips is halalgetaways.com. Halalgetaways.com has all the dates when we travel to these historic destinations to teach our youngsters in particular and others in general the history of Islam and Muslims. Mm. Once you teach your children, your youngsters, your youth, the history of Islam and show them the monuments, the achievements of the past, they are not going anywhere. They will not fall victim to any other influences. They will not be lost as we are losing them to other challenges and influences and distractions. You know, they're playing computer games, they are on drugs, they are depressed, and they are, you know, they are love struck and heartbroken, yeah. And yeah. All sorts of things happening. They're cutting themselves, they're committing suicide, they are committing knife crimes. I'm not saying all youngsters, of course, but I'm saying we can save our children from all those things. And even doubts about Islam, because they don't have any knowledge of Islam. So let's take them on these trips. And, you know, wallahi, you can change minds, you can change perceptions, you can change the image of Islam in their minds completely. Anyone who sees the mosque in Cordoba, which dates back to the 8th century, parts of it, yeah. By the way, Musa, date back to the 8th century when Abdurrahman I built it. And the latest part comes from the 10th century. Mm-hmm. Okay. So brothers and sisters, join us on these trips if you really want to benefit from the history of Islam. Turkey and Spain, two destinations in particular. Halalgetaways.com.
It's a form of dirasa.
Yes.
Tatbiqiya, practical, yes. Way of learning. Mashallah.
Absolutely, 100%. There's nothing like it.
Yeah, and you're not going to forget about that stuff.
Yeah, yeah. Listen, when you're walking around in Masjid Qartaba and looking at the walls and the arches, yeah. And those pillars, okay, you're not going, that image is not going to leave you for the rest of your life. Okay, there are people who say that if there was a fourth holiest site of Islam, it would have been Cordoba. Mm-hmm. It would have been Qartaba. Okay, because of the...
They probably mean in terms of its significance.
In terms of the people who prayed in that masjid. Mm-hmm. You mentioned some of the... Ibn Abdul Barr, Imam Ibn Hazm, Imam Ibn Rushd, okay, Baqi bin Makhlad, mm-hmm. Okay, and the Maliki scholars of the highest repute.
Ibn Abdul Barr, one of them.
Yes, right? So absolutely, absolutely.
It's a big thing. It's a big thing. And you wouldn't, the thing is, it's good to mention this because people would never imagine that.
Yeah.
You know, usually when people hear names like this, Ibn Abdul Barr,
Imam Qurtubi,
Ibn Hazm, etc., maybe some people are thinking, oh, they're sitting
these
somewhere.
These are distant realities.
Not in Baghdad or something. Yeah. And they're sitting somewhere.
No, this is Spain.
Saudi Arabia.
This is Spain, Cordoba, the city of Cordoba. Imam Qurtubi.
Around the corner.
Qurtubi means. From Cordoba,
yes.
From Cordoba.
Yes.
Imam Qurtubi, one of the greatest tafsirs we read today. There are two, by the way, yeah? The greatest, the best tafsirs of the Quran. You know which one?
Tabari
Imam Tabari and Imam Qurtubi. Qurtubi was from Cordoba, from Spain. So this is the history we have there. And on top of that, the civilization Muslims created there. You know the monuments that still stand. Alhambra Palace, Al-Khazar, Al-Qasr. In Seville, built by a Christian king using Muslim architects.
Wow.
Muslim architects built the palace of a Christian king. He was so mesmerized and blown away by Muslim art that he specifically requested from the king of Granada to send architects, Muslim architects and builders to build him a palace like Alhambra. And they built a masterpiece that stands to this day. Mm-hmm. It was built by Peter the First, or Pedro. He's also called Pedro, Peter the First. Okay, so you know what? Words cannot describe what you see there.
They need to go.
100%. Everyone needs to join us. Everyone. If you haven't been to Spain and you haven't looked at Islamic monuments in Spain that stand to this day and you haven't read about the history of Islamic Spain, then you are missing out big time.
I may come with you in November, to be honest with you.
Yeah, you should. inshallah.
Yeah, I may come with you, inshallah. Yeah. I think it'll be good.
November is...
I've been before, Turkey. But it'll be nice to refresh.
We're going
memory.
To Turkey in November.
Oh, Turkey, okay.
Checking out Ottoman history. And in December, we're going to Spain again. You're most welcome to join us. Halalgetaways.com.
Inshallah.
Okay. And Moriscos is another topic that we can discuss in another podcast.
Yeah.
Directly linked to the history of Islam and Muslims in Spain. Who are the Moriscos? What is Moriscos? We will talk about it in another podcast, inshallah.
Inshallah. Hmm. So, I have a question, mm-hmm. and or not a question, just to move on to the next topic.
Mm-hmm.
And that is another recent happening,
mm-hmm.
which there's been a lot of back and forths or a lot of discussions recently with the Ahmadis.
Yeah.
Right?
Hmm.
I think the first point that we should mention and establish is that the reason why we are reaching out and doing these discussions and even speaking about it now,
mm-hmm.
may Allah keep us sincere, is because we're in the work of da'wah.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, da'wah is to all people.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
Muslims and non-Muslims.
Absolutely.
And of course, as Muslims, we do believe that the Ahmadis
mm-hmm.
are not Muslims.
Yeah.
And we don't say this as an offense.
Yeah.
Rather, we say this just as a reality that we believe in.
As a statement of fact,
it's a reality
as
we
see facts, yes.
And just as Ahmadis would not consider us to be Muslims,
yes.
because we don't believe in the Prophet that they believe in,
yes.
who came after the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
yeah.
right? So, I want to ask you a question, and I want to ask it to you like this, right? Because there's many points that we can mention about this, so many points, honestly. If there's one thing that you were to say to any Ahmadis watching you,
mm-hmm.
what would that be? One thing.
That would be to look at the life of Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani in light of his own writings. You will not believe in this man as a prophet. If you are sincere,
subhanAllah.
And if you are a normal human being,
mm-hmm.
you read his writings. They are very painful to read. Okay. And of course, he's using verses from the Quran and many hadiths on the Prophet. But there are things in his writings
yeah.
that you read. And you see the inconsistencies, misquotations, and absolute absurdities and foul language in some cases. You will not come to believe. Once you finish his, you know, reading his writings, you will not live with the conclusion that this man could possibly be a prophet. Okay, this man could not even be a decent man, let alone a prophet. And this is not again to hurt your feelings. This is not again to insult you or your beliefs. Absolutely not. By Allah, that's not the intention. The intention is to reach out to you, to reconsider your position. It's about your akhirah. So all these debates in Speaker's Corner and Twitter exchanges and sometimes harsh words being exchanged, harsh things being said, please ignore the passion. Ignore the emotions. Look at the facts we are mentioning. Look at the things we are talking about. Some of the Ahmadi missionaries have been very disingenuous in treating some of the arguments we have put forward.
Yeah, I've seen this myself.
Yeah, on Twitter yeah. and otherwise, and videos they are making, they are cutting and pasting from our conversations. And they are, you know, for example, let's quickly discuss a yeah. point where I produced evidence where Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani,
mm-hmm.
They alleged prophet.
Yes.
Okay, used extremely foul language against his opponents.
Mm-hmm.
What was my argument? My argument was that he was accusing chaste women of unchastity. He was calling innocent women prostitutes. Okay, he had a problem with the children, but he was calling them bastard children.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse my language. He was calling them haramzadeh. In the Urdu language and in the Persian language, this means a bastard child.
Mm-hmm.
He was calling them waladul haram.
Yes.
Okay, which also means a bastard child.
He literally means children of haram.
Yeah. He was calling them dhurriyatul baghaya.
Yeah.
Every single one of these words, I can produce the actual scans from the pages, which have been produced on Twitter and elsewhere, right? Okay. The Ahmadis don't deny that these words were used by him against his opponents. They don't deny them, number yeah. one. They say these words are justified because other prophets allegedly and other noble people used similar harsh language against their opponents. We do not accept that. That's not true. None of the prophets, number one, or none of the noble people, followers of the prophets, used this language against women. They did not call them prostitutes. They did not call people children of prostitutes. Okay? Abu Bakr did not call anyone children of prostitutes. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never called anyone children of prostitutes. And Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, did not call anyone children of prostitutes. Because these are the people they bring up as references, right? Because they did use harsh language here and there against their opponents, right?
Yes. Okay. But the thing is, there's a difference
But the one point, I mean, sorry Musa for interrupting you there. They bring one verse from the Quran.
Yeah.
Which verse is that?
Utullim ba'da dhalika zanim.
So they say zanim here means a bastard child. Yeah. If you go to the Arabic dictionaries, it has multiple meanings.
There's multiple meanings.
One of them is a person of unknown father. A child of unknown father. Okay. But let's say it means that. Let's say for argument's sake. Well, this is Allah calling this to someone. And this is a statement of fact. That means it cannot be disputed. If Allah calls someone, a specific person, this, that means that person is this, right? But does Allah allow Muslims to do it? For example, Allah can punish nations like He did, Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, and other places, right? Allah, can Muslims do that? No. So what Allah can do, we cannot do, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He calls someone, something, that doesn't give us the license to do the same thing. Allah does many things that we cannot do. Because Allah is Allah. Allah is the creator. Allah is the supreme authority, right?
Allah swears by other than Himself.
Exactly.
Wal-fajr, wal-duha, etc.
Can we do it?
We can't swear by other than Allah.
Can I swear by the moon?
You can't say wal-ka'ba.
The stars?
I can't say wal-ka'ba.
Yeah, exactly.
Even
one najm. Can I say one najm?
No, can if you're
can
swearing.
I say, exactly. That's the point. So we cannot swear. So the point is, these arguments these missionaries are putting on Musa are absolutely disingenuous. They don't actually deal with the real point.
Yeah, the thing is, like, for example, even if you look in the tafsir of that, which I have read into extensively now, وَتُلِّمْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ زَنِيمْ, there's many different aqwal. There's different aqwal from the Mufassirun, etc., from the earlier generations. Waladul Haram is there.
Yeah.
Waladul Haram
is there. It's one of the aqwal, opinions, okay? Yes. Yeah.
And one of the things, for example, that's mentioned is that this ayah is about Al-Walid ibn Mughira, okay? And he found out who his father is when he was 18 years old.
Right.
Okay,
right.
Etc. So, etc. Mufassirun are mentioning this in the tafsir, right?
Yeah.
So, the point is, Even if you take that position and you say this means waladul haram,
okay,
I choose this position, it means waladul haram.
Okay.
Allah is saying it.
Yes.
Ah cannot do qadh.
It's a statement.
Allah cannot do qadh.
Yes.
That literally means that's what you are, right?
Yes. Yes.
And Al-Walid ibn Mughira, he is one of the enemies of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this context speaking about one of the enemies of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Absolutely.
There's multiple ayat in the Quran that were revealed.
So we're going into the details.
Yeah.
Again, the point is, okay, there is no Prophet of Allah who called anyone bastard child, okay, because they knew that this is a sin in Islam that carries capital punishment. It's called qazf. Okay. So Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani was using this language against his own opponents multiple times in his writings, calling them children of prostitutes specifically. Okay, so that means he was actually calling their mothers prostitutes, and he did not produce four witnesses. This is the law of Islam. He was under the law of Islam. The Ahmadis call him Ummati Nabi. They call him a Nabi who was an Ummati of Rasulullah. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Meaning he's supposed to be from the Ummah.
He's supposed to be following the law of Islam himself. Okay? And if that's the case, he should not call other women prostitutes unless he provides four witnesses for the unchastity. And if he does not, then qazf will be applied on him, but which is 80 lashes, is punishable by 80 lashes, and never in your life again will your testimony be accepted in any Islamic court. That means such a man has been shown to be a liar. If you call a Muslim, or let's say a non-Muslim woman, a prostitute, okay, and do not produce four witnesses, you are a liar for the rest of your life. And Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani did this multiple times in his writings without producing witnesses. Now, this is a problem. This is a real problem for the Ahmadis. Now, there is a bigger problem, Musa. Guess what? Mm-hmm. Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, he himself condemned this behavior. Mm-hmm. In one of his writings, Chashmai Masihi, page 346, a book he has written, Chashmai Masihi, page 346, he writes about Isa, Jesus, that Jesus was harsh against his opponents. He even called them Waldul Haram, mm-hmm. okay, and he swore at the Jewish elders and gave them bad names. He writes on this page, Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, having attributed these things to Jesus, he writes, this behavior is not befitting of a good moral teacher. A moral teacher has to demonstrate good morals in his actions. And what is he specifically referring to? The terminology Waldul Haram, using this terminology against anyone, is not good morals. And my man, okay,
he's doing the same thing himself.
He's doing the same thing
on multiple occasions.
Multiple occasions, creatively, in different languages, Persian, Urdu, Arabic. He calls them Haramzada, he calls them Waldul Haram, he calls them Dhurriyatul Baghaya. So this point we will leave with you. I hope you get the point now. And there is no precedent of it. Don't try to bring precedents when they don't exist.
Yeah.
They don't exist, okay? You will bring precedents of harsh language, you'll bring precedents of extreme language, almost, okay? But you will not bring a precedent where a prophet of Allah or a noble person in the history of Islam used this term against his opponents and
Walid
was not
haram, yeah.
Waladul Haram, Dhurriyatul Baghaya, or Haramzada, anything like that. Okay.
And what I think another very important point that we can even also end on, you know, and that is, for anyone sincere, all of the scholars that we mentioned before, if you imagine all of the scholars of Islam that have come throughout history, you have your Ibn Taymiyyah, your Ibn Daqiq,
all the big names,
Ghazali,
yeah,
Ibn
Daqiq
al-Aid, Al-Lalakai, you have Al-Baqi al-Lani, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, Zakaria al-Ansari. You have all of the scholars in the history of Islam, none of which would have ever believed anything like this.
No, no.
None of which believed that, guys, we are waiting for another prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're waiting for someone to come.
Or someone else coming in the place of Isa alayhi salam. Because what they're claiming is that this man is Masih Mu'ud.
Meaning he's Isa.
He's Isa.
He's the return of Isa.
Yeah, they're saying that when Hadith mentions that Isa alayhi salam will return near the end of times, that's him.
And the
how does the hadith mention this? They claim Isa alayhi salam died.
But what does the hadith mention?
It mentions...
What name does it mention?
Isa ibn Maryam.
Isa ibn Maryam. And you know what they
say? So it's a biological reference.
No.
Wait, is this a spiritual reference or a biological reference?
No. It's about a specific person. And you know what's very... And this
but
will show
the reference,
you...
the reference, Isa ibn Maryam, is it a biological reference or a spiritual reference?
It's biological.
Because it says Ibn Maryam.
No, but this there's something very important here. Mm. And this highlights and shows and serves as an example to the disingenuity of some of our interlocutors.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And that is, they will even spin this. And you know what they will say? This is a title.
Yes.
Isa ibn Maryam is a title.
This is why.
You know what I say in response?
Yeah.
We cannot have a conversation with such people.
Yes.
Genuinely.
Yeah.
For a person who's sincerely looking for the truth, he's looking at the entire scholarship of Islam.
Yeah.
Please pay attention to the statement.
Mm.
Looking at the entire scholarship of Islam, he ignores all of that. He says, Ibn Taymiyyah, all of you people, he looks at mujtahideen mutlaq.
Yes.
He looks at people who are mujtahideen mutlaq, not scholars of madahib, scholars who are qualified to the level to go into the Quran and Sunnah and extract rulings themselves and do istinbat. Okay? People like Ash-Shafi'i, etc. And you know what? They're saying, we'll put all of you lot to the side, thank you very much, and we're going to bring you our own prophet.
Yes.
That's what you're going. Is that sincerely what you're going to do? And you're going to say, Isa ibn Maryam is a title. And when we bring you explicit things, you say, this is majaz. And when we bring you La Nabiya Ba'di, you say something else.
But what,
we bring you all of the riwayat Ibn Kathir mentions in his tafsir.
As Muslims, you see, the problem is Musa, you're mentioning all these names.
It's too much.
Most people out there don't even know these names.
They have to know these names.
Okay, but they don't. Let's simplify things.
Yeah.
Why do we insist in not accepting another prophet after Rasulullah, after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Okay.
After Prophet Muhammad, why do we not accept the possibility of another prophet in any shape or form?
Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Furqan, ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين. Very, very explicit, subhanAllah. Khatam, if you're going to play with Khatam, Khatim. The ending of all prophets.
Yes.
He is the last. You're going to play with this Khatam? No problem. We got Qira'at for you. Khatim. Yes. He's the ending. He's the last of all prophets.
That's the Quran.
And in the tafsir, for anyone who is sincere, by the way, they may bring Ibn Kathir or they may bring other scholars for what serves their purpose. But what about what this scholar said about this? Hmm. Let's bring Ibn Kathir now. Ibn Kathir, if you read his tafsir, I promise you, you will be scrolling and looking at the amount of riwayat he's bringing to you.
Yeah, but these are details, Musa. Yeah. You're going into...
But that's the evidence.
You're going into technicalities. Just, this is the Quran. The Quran is saying, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not the father of any men among you. Rather, he is the messenger of God and the last of the prophets. This is how our scholars have understood this for the last 1,400 years.
And now we must change it.
For what? For a man born in Punjab to a Punjabi woman with all those erroneous writings and all those false attributions to people that don't exist. I mean, this is another topic we can address very quickly. But before I do that, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet mentioned, La Nabiya Ba'di, there is no Prophet after me.
Yes.
There is no Prophet. Nabi, La Nabiya Ba'di. So, and in another report, the Prophet, when he spoke to Ali, he said, Ali, you are like to me, Harun was to Musa, but there is no Prophet after me. Because Harun was made Prophet after Prophet Musa.
If there was to be a Prophet after me,
it would be Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, and his son Ibrahim. Okay, so all of these things we have, but how can we ignore all this and follow your Punjabi prophet? Tell us.
We will not do this.
We won't leave.
We refuse.
On top of that, when we read about this Punjabi prophet, when we read his own writings, he's making so many blunders. It's unbelievable. Only ignorant people will end up following him. Only ignorant people. And this is not an insult again. Ignorance is not an insult necessarily. When you insist on ignorance, then it becomes an insult. If you insist on, when you're corrected, when you're shown otherwise, okay, and you still insist on following ignorance, then it's an insult. Okay, so Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, for example, mm-hmm. in his writings, one of them is called Ruhani Khazain.
Yes.
Okay, it's a collection of his books,
yes,
put together by the Ahmadi movement
themselves.
It's about 20 odd volumes, mm-hmm. okay, and they've collected many of his works.
Yes.
In one of his writings, he writes that there is a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, mm-hmm. which talks about caliphs near the end of times. Mm-hmm. In particular, one khalifa where Bukhari states, Sahih al-Bukhari states, هذا خليفة الله المهدي. And then he goes on to say with confidence that this hadith is very powerful, it's very strong, because it's found in the most authentic book after the Quran itself.
He
after
says there
Kitab.
Will come an awaz,
yes.
sound, and the sound
from
will
the
say,
heavens.
هذا خليفة الله.
These words are not to be found in Sahih al-Bukhari. In any of the publishings, any of the printings, don't exist. For last 100 years, our scholars have been asking the Ahmadis to produce these words from Bukhari. You know what they come back with? The missionaries, that he made a mistake.
I've read this with my own eyes.
And human beings make mistakes. And he made a mistake. Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, forgot.
Forgot.
He forgot the rakat. He forgot many things. You know, they give many examples. But it doesn't quite match, Musa. The examples they deliberately disingenuously bring don't apply. Forgetfulness is not quite attributing things to someone that don't exist. I repeat, when you forget something, it's not like making an attribution and then giving details on it, knowing well the attribution you're making, okay, and the attribution does not exist. This is what we call a lie, okay? So Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani not only mentions Sahih al-Bukhari, he actually explains what it is. What is the book? How important it is. Therefore, the hadith I am attributing to Sahih al-Bukhari is the topmost in authenticity. But it doesn't exist.
And this is in his tabligh. This is
yes.
an important point.
Yeah.
This is in his tabligh.
Yeah.
You guys are going to come back and say the Prophet Muhammad, he forgot which rak'ah he was on, etc. and whatnot.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
We have explanations for this, etc.
Yeah.
Okay. As to why and stuff like that. No problem. Let's put that to the side.
Yeah.
Let's say no problem. The Prophet, he did forget.
Yeah. Yeah.
Forgetting something. Wait, please show me where the Prophet, he said.
Attributed something to
He said, this is in the Bible. This is in this book. This is here. The Yahud, the Jews, they believe this. The Yahud, they believe this, but they didn't believe that. And then he said, oh, later on, oh, by the way, I made a mistake.
Yes.
I made a mistake. Yes. No. Mm. In tabligh, a prophet does not make a mistake.
That's right.
When he's giving his Islam out, when he's giving the religion out, when he's giving his
wahi. You know, amazingly, Musa, this question is raised by the Christians as well.
Yeah.
For example, there's a story in the Quran.
Yes.
There's a story in the Quran that Isa alayhi salam made birds of clay and blew life into them.
Yes.
Bi-idhnillah. Yeah. Yes?
Yeah.
Clear?
Mm-hmm.
The Christians come back running to us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. On a victory parade. Oh, it's not in the Gospels. We tell them, hold on a second. It's in the apocryphal Gospels. It is there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because the Quran doesn't say which Gospel this story is found.
Yeah, yeah.
The Quran doesn't make that attribution. The Quran does not say that this story is found in the Gospel of John. If the Quran made that claim, Musa, that this story is found in the Gospel of John,
mm-hmm.
and we cannot find this story in any of the manuscripts of the Gospel of John, we would be in big trouble, right? Would you agree? We would be in big trouble. But the story is real. It is there in the literature. It is found in the literature. They don't accept it, but we accept it because it's in the Quran, right? But here Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani is claiming that certain wording in the Arabic language, as he quotes it, exists in Bukhari. It's not there. That's a lie. And then it doesn't stop there.
For an Ahmadi to come, billahi alaykum, for an Ahmadi to come and then respond and say, one mistake in 80 plus volumes. And by the way, it's not one mistake, but even if we say, one mistake. Mate, this is your prophet. You but can't say things mistake. Like, that's what I said, but it's not one mistake. But even if we don't,
let me give
prophet,
you another one.
You can't talk about.
Let me give you another. He claims
that
there are reports in Hadith literature about a Mujaddid of the 14th century.
Yes.
And against him, the Maulvis, the Ulama, will attack him. They will attack him and they will do all those things against him.
Yeah.
The 14th century, he said.
Yes.
Hijri, 14th century Hijri.
Yeah.
We're asking him, produce these reports. Where are they? Enlighten us. Where are these reports about the 14th century?
And what's their response?
Where are the words the 14th century in the Hadith literature? Where? The responses are so lame, Musa. This is going to go long. This is going to turn into a long. I just want to leave it here. So we want to reach out to the Ahmadi community. We have nothing but compassion and mercy for you.
Yes.
We are doing this. We're talking about this so that you can see light.
Mm-hmm.
And if Allah has decreed for you to see light, you will see light. Otherwise, there's nothing we can do for you.
Yeah.
I think we should end there.
Yeah. On a final note, we cannot throw away, and you cannot throw away. Over 1,000 years of Islamic scholarship.
Absolutely.
Par excellence.
Yes.
Volumes upon books, Majmu' Fatawa, this
people
and that, etc.
People who have written dictionaries.
We will not do this.
Yeah, we're not going to listen
to you. And this is a principle. This is something that is ma'loom min ad-dini bid-darura. Okay? That the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last prophet. And by the way, it's nothing personal. It's not that you're claiming there's
and,
a Punjabi
and,
prophet.
And even when Jesus comes back, because they claim he's the return of Jesus. That's what they claim. He is a Nabi in that respect.
Mm-hmm.
He is the return of Jesus. So in that sense, he is a Nabi.
Okay.
But we say even when Jesus comes back, Isa alayhi salam, he will come back as Isa, the son of Mary.
Yes.
And he will do certain things. For example, he'll break the cross.
Yes.
He will lift the jizya. He will kill the swine.
Mm-hmm.
And all these things will be done by him. None of these things were done by Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani. In fact, he is not Ibn Maryam. He is Ibn Chiragh Bibi. He's Ibn Chiragh Bibi. Ibn, in the Arabic language, even if you go to a mad Arabist who's lost his mind, who's crazy, if you ask him, what does Ibn mean? He will say, the son, biological son, physical, biological son. Okay? Allah calls him Isa Ibn Maryam will return, not Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani Ibn Chiragh Bibi will return. Okay?
A.K.A. Isa Ibn Maryam.
Yes.
No,
yes.
Sorry.
No, sorry. We don't accept that.
And on that note, may Allah bless you. Jazakumullahu khairan, brothers and sisters, for watching. May Allah guide us all. As we said, this is all in good spirits, inshallah ta'ala. And we will see you in the next episode of the Father and Son podcast.
Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.